Good afternoon. We're going to pick up right where we left off. And if you recall 2 weeks ago, because last week was the communion meditation, 2 weeks ago we were studying the covenant that God made with Abraham, and we were looking at Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. And as I did two weeks ago, I'll be referring to that covenant most often as the Abrahamic covenant, just in case there was any lack of clarity there. And to review and remind you of what we studied thus far, we talked about in that sermon the initiation of the covenant that God made with Abraham. When he began to make that covenant in Genesis chapter 12, he began to make promises to Abraham. And then we saw not just the initiation, but the confirmation of that covenant in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham says, "You've made these promises to me. How do I know that they will come to pass? How do I know that these indeed will be true?" And so the Lord had Abram split the animals, and the Lord passed through the animal pieces in the form of a burning fire pot and a smoking torch. And the promises that God made to Abraham were basically three things: the land of Canaan, a numerous offspring, and the birth of the promised seed. So, Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. Your offspring will live in Canaan, and from your offspring will come a seed who will bring blessing to the earth. And so we have the beginnings, really, of the kingdom of Israel, a space with a people given those things by God. And one of the key features of Genesis 15, as I just mentioned, was that covenant-making ceremony, the splitting of the animals and the passing through, where God is taking an oath upon himself: "The same be done to me and more also if I fail to keep my word," which is a confirmation to Abram that his descendants will inherit and inhabit the land of Canaan. And we saw that God always fulfills his word. But now we're going to turn to Genesis 17, Genesis chapter 17. And as we turn there, we're going to be talking about the expansion of the covenant. That's going to be the first main point, the expansion of the covenant. And we're going to see here Abram's side of the covenant. Up until now, Genesis 12 and 15, it's just been God making promises. "This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. You will receive these blessings." But in Genesis 17, we're going to see where God says, "And now you, Abraham, your side of the covenant is to do certain things." We're going to see the covenant expand in a variety of ways. And we should remember at this point that in the context of Genesis chapter 17, Abram is still childless. Although technically in Genesis 16 he did sire a child, but that was Ishmael through Hagar, the maidservant of Sarai. So as of yet, the promises to Abram have not yet been fulfilled. Abram is awaiting still the fulfillment of God's promises. So let's read Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14, and look in these verses for a repetition of previous promises: the land of Canaan, multiplication of descendants, and the like. Let's read Genesis 17, verses 1 through 14. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.' And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, as we get into our outline, as I said, our first point will be the expansion of the covenant. And then after that, our second main point will be the foundation of the covenants. And if you recall, this is really a continuation of the last sermon. It continues seamlessly from it. We talked about the initiation of the covenant, the confirmation of the covenant, now the expansion of the covenant. And in Genesis 17, you see repetition of key elements. Abram is going to inherit the land of Canaan, or at least his descendants will, and they will be numerous. And this is clear from the change that is given to Abraham in his name. His name was Abram, and now it's being changed to Abraham. In Hebrew, when you see a name that starts with A-B, that means father. In Hebrew, it would be pronounced Av. And so Avram is different from Avraham. And Avraham is father, Rach, great, peoples, father of great peoples, the father of many nations. You see a lot of names that start in the Old Testament with the letters A-B, like Abimelech, Avi, my father, Melech, king, things like that. Abigail, Avi Chail, my father's joy, Abiathar, Abinadab, etc. They all start with A-B-I because it means my father. So we see in Abram's name a repetition of promises. He will have a numerous offspring. But we're going to see the covenant expand in new ways with at least two things. Two ways in which the covenant is expanded and enlarged. These form two subpoints for the expansion of the covenant. First, a promise of royalty. A promise of royalty. Notice with me verse 6. God says to Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Not only will Abraham have many descendants, but among his descendants will be a royal line. They will live in Canaan, governed by their own kings. And in verse 16, which we didn't read, but verse 16 repeats this promise to Sarah. God says that he will bless her, and at the end of the verse, he says, kings of peoples shall come from her. So kings will come from you, Abraham. Kings will come from your wife. It's the same promise. Now, this promise of royalty is repeated in a variety of different ways in the Old Testament, especially to the patriarchs. I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35, Jacob receives this same promise. It's repeated to him in Genesis 35, verse 11. The second half of the verse, Genesis 35:11, says, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. Now, speaking of Jacob, it's in his sons that we see Israel begin to split into actual nations. They're tribes, but they become numerous really at the point when you reach Jacob's sons. But there was one tribe in particular, one of Jacob's sons in particular, to which this promise of royalty became specific. Turn ahead a few chapters with me to Genesis chapter 49. Jacob is pronouncing blessings upon his sons, the sons of Jacob. And he speaks in verses 8 through 10 to Judah. Judah is going to receive the promise of royalty. Jacob says in Genesis 49, verses 8 to 10, Judah, which means praise, your brothers shall praise you. In Hebrew, it's a pun. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter, That's a symbol of ruling and royalty. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So here in Genesis 17, with the promise of kings, as traced through Genesis 35 and 49, we see that God is continuing to establish the kingdom of Israel, a people in a land ruled by their own brothers. In particular, the sons of Judah will be kings. So this is an expansion of the covenant. Let's move on to the second subpoint. We've looked at a promise of royalty. Now second, a demand for loyalty. A demand for loyalty. And I'm looking at verses 9 through 14 under this point. So far, God has made many promises. But in verse 9 of Genesis 17, we see a transition. As for you, your turn, Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is telling Abraham what his part of the covenant is going to be. And if you look at that word keep, Abraham, you and your descendants will keep my covenant. It's the same word, the same verb that's used in Genesis 2:15 when God placed Adam in the garden to work and keep it. Adam was placed in the garden to work and to keep it, not just as a gardener, but to fulfill all of his responsibilities. And so also God is coming to Abraham and saying, here's my covenant, you must keep it. You must fulfill all of the obligations that I give to you in this covenant transaction. And so as Adam was entrusted with keeping Eden pure and fulfilling God's commandments, so also Abraham and his descendants in Canaan, not Eden, but Canaan, must fulfill God's commands and obey them completely. So what are they supposed to do? What are the commands that are given to them? Well, all males are to be circumcised on the eighth day as a sign of the covenant, so that in their flesh the covenant will pass throughout generations. And verse 14 is especially important because God tells Abraham that failure to keep the covenant, failure to do what is commanded, will result in disinheritance. It says, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So disobedience to Abraham's side of the covenant, to God's commands, would result in disinheritance. That person would lose their inheritance in the land. This means that circumcision was very important for the people of Israel. It marked the boundaries of who they were. And if you were circumcised, you were an heir of the land of Canaan. It belonged to you by right, by birthright. And it was your right to live in and enjoy that land because God had given it. God had promised it to the people of Israel. So as one of Abraham's offspring, circumcised according to the law, you could know that you had legal rights to live in Canaan with God's blessing. But God also said that if you break my laws, if you're disobedient to my commands, then you will forfeit those rights. So circumcision thus signified not just the special promises of God, I'm a child of Abraham and Canaan is mine, not just those special promises. Circumcision also served as a sign of curse sanctions and threats against the people of Israel. In other words, just as God passed through the bisected animals saying, the same be done to me and more also should I fail to keep my oath, so also in circumcision, the Israelites are saying, the same be done to me and worse if I do not keep my word. In other words, may I be cut off as well if I do not keep my part of the covenant. And that's the very language that they shall be cut off from the covenant. They have broken it. So circumcision has dual functions. On the one hand, it's a sign of promise. I am a child of Abraham. Canaan belongs to me. I am one of the people that God has covenanted with in this land. That's a positive sign. On the other hand, it's a threat. If I do not fulfill my obligations, if I am not faithful to keep the covenant, if I break the covenant, I will be cut off and disinherited from all of these wonderful promises and blessings. You see, these chapters and these laws and these promises are so important for understanding the Old Testament and really the entire Bible. From this point onward, Israel exists as a nation. This covenant creates their identity. Before this, where are the Jews? There are no Jews. There's no such thing. So circumcision defined them. And their entire lives were spent with these promises as their distinctive features. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 105. For hundreds upon hundreds of years following this, Israel was defined by these very promises. It was their identity. And you'll see much later in Psalm 105 that this is the way they thought of themselves. And they weren't wrong to do so. They weren't wrong to say, we're the children of Abraham, who are the heirs of the covenant promises. Psalm 105, verses 6 through 11. What does the psalmist say? O offspring of Abraham. It's a long way since Abraham, and he's long dead, but this is who they are. We are the offspring of Abraham. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. What? What is their identity? What is their birthright? Saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. The children of Abraham were a marvelously blessed people, wonderfully blessed people. But sadly, they took advantage of that blessing and they abused it in their own lives. The children of Abraham, the Israelites, became overinflated with pride, didn't they? How many times is the world split into two groups in the Israelite mind? There's the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And while that may be true, it just is true for them, nevertheless, it was spoken in derogatory terms. Oh, you uncircumcised Philistine, you... Oh, it was something that became a badge, not just of distinction, but of absolute pride over against all the other nations. The uncircumcised were unclean, they were not chosen, they were not special, they were to be excluded, avoided, conquered, mocked. The Israelites turned circumcision into a badge of pride. But it's funny because for as much as circumcision became a badge of pride for them, they were all about the promises that it signified, but they weren't too keen on remembering the threats that it signified as well, were they? We just read in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah's bringing the word through Baruch and others to Israel, and some of them are afraid. We're going to be judged for our disobedience. But the king says, I don't care, basically, burns up the scroll. This is what happened to Israel. They were punished for their disobedience. So they loved the promises, and they were very proud about them, but they did not want to face the curses and their disobedience. But one of my desires for these sermons, especially about the Abrahamic covenant here, is that with these promises laid out before us, Genesis 12, 15, and 17, the rest of the Old Testament, literally the rest of the Old Testament, will become much more cohesive, it fits together more, and concrete. We can make connections, and it will be clearer to us. Oh, I know why they're saying that. I can read Psalm 105 and remember, oh yes, this is how they define themselves in light of Genesis 12, 15, and 17. And think about the history of the Old Testament. Abraham is given a son, Isaac. Isaac gives birth to Jacob. Jacob's sons become tribes. The tribes go to Egypt because of famine. They're delivered from Egypt through Moses, and as promised in Genesis 15, they eventually inherit the land to the fullest, as we saw 2 weeks ago. God raises up a line of kings from the tribe of Judah and the house of David, and there you get the kingdom. But God still fulfilled even more promises, because in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born of the Virgin Mary, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, was born, namely Jesus Christ, and through him the world was blessed. And so you can see the entire history of the Old Testament, everything plays out as a result of these promises. And the nice thing about Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 is that they build on one another. They repeat each other and they build on one another. So it's pretty easy to get your brain and wrap it around the Abrahamic covenant. It might be hard to think, oh man, Genesis 12 and 15 and 17, but they say basically the same things, just progressively adding more to God's dealings with Abraham. He will have a numerous seed in the land of Canaan with their own kings over them as they await the birth of the one who would bring blessing to the world. But as for Abraham and his descendants, they must keep God's commands, in particular circumcision, but all God's commands, or they forfeit participation in the promised blessings. Now, before we move on to our second main point, I want to make a quick comment about that fact, that Abraham and his people must keep their side of the covenant. We might wonder how these two elements and then you see on the other hand, but if you break my laws, you will lose the promises. You will lose the inheritance. You'd say, well, if God's going to be faithful, how can it be that the people are going to lose their inheritance? You might say, those two things don't seem to go together very well, do they? Well, they do go together, because what we have here is God promises corporately and nationally to fulfill the promises, to make them available to Israel, which he did to the fullest. But individually, you could disinherit yourself from those promises. So, did God multiply Abraham? Yes. Did God give the land of Canaan to the Israelites? Yes. Did God bring about a line of kings from the tribe of Judah? Yes. Did God bring about the promised seed, promised to Abraham, promised to Eve before that? Yes. God fulfilled all of his promises. And then we can ask, were there some Israelites on the level of the individual, sometimes the family, sometimes the tribe? Were there Israelites who, through their disobedience, disinherited themselves from those promises? Yes. Did God keep his promises? Yes. Did some of the Israelites fail to obtain them? Yes. And so they all go together at the same time. God was faithful. Israel was unfaithful. God made everything available for them, but they did not. They failed to keep it or to obtain it in full. Think about Moses. Moses takes the people all the way to the promised land, but he doesn't get to go in. So God keeps his promises to bring Israel into the land, but Moses doesn't get to go in for his disobedience, for striking the rock instead of speaking to it. Moses, you will not enter the promised land. Did God fail to fulfill his promise? No, he fulfilled it to the nation. But Moses disinherited himself from that particular part of the blessing. So that's how those two things work together. God's promises, which were fulfilled, and Abraham and his descendants' responsibilities, which in some cases were fulfilled, and in other cases were not. Now, let's move on to our second main point, which is much shorter than the first one, the foundation of the covenants. As I've already said, the Abrahamic covenant plays a very important role in understanding the rest of the Old Testament and the Bible. And if you read the Old Testament or the New Testament, you'll see Abraham and his covenant come up on a regular basis. So it's very important to understand. And I debated back and forth in my mind about how much attention to give to that fact. Should we go to all those passages of the Old and New Testament that offer more information and more light on how to understand these verses? And I decided to put that off. Because when Paul and when the other New Testament writers start talking about God's relationship with Israel, they're talking not just about his covenant with Abraham, but also with Moses and also with David. And so it's better if we deal with the relationship between the Old and New Testaments after we've covered Moses and David and the New Covenant, when we have all the data in place, as opposed to getting into it just with Abraham's covenant in mind. So we're not going to go into all of those details now, but we are going to look very briefly at how the Abrahamic covenant anticipates what is going to come afterwards. So if you want to, each of these, I'm going to give you four brief subpoints, and each of them start with the Abrahamic covenant, dot, dot, dot. So you can just leave that out. You can leave out the Abrahamic covenant as long as you understand it's assumed. And subpoint number one would be this: anticipates the Mosaic covenant. It's assumed the Abrahamic covenant anticipates the Mosaic covenant. The point is, Abraham's covenant is a foundation. It really sets the stage for a lot that's going ahead. So we're going to see how it anticipates the next step, the Mosaic covenant. And understanding the Abrahamic covenant properly helps us and prepares us to understand the Mosaic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant tells us that if you do not obey the law of circumcision, if you don't keep the covenant, you'll be disinherited. You'll forfeit your inheritance. And the covenant that God made with Moses is simply an expansion of this reality, of this truth. The Mosaic covenant, which we'll study very soon, what does it do? It lays out laws, and God told Israel that if they obeyed the laws, it would go well with them in the land, and if they did not obey the laws, it would not go well with them in the land, and that's the history of Israel. If they disobeyed, they would be exiled. So then, in the Abrahamic covenant, we're already ready to understand the Mosaic covenant when it's brought about. It's a natural expansion of what God has already done with Israel. Number two, anticipates the Davidic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, which is assumed, anticipates the Davidic covenant. We've seen a promise of royalty this morning, or this afternoon, already four times. Once to Abraham, once to Sarah, once to Jacob, and once to Judah. Abraham and his descendants, which will be numerous in the land of Canaan, have been promised kings, which is just an anticipation of the covenant that God makes with Judah and says, I will establish your throne forever. But what does God also say to David's sons? If they are obedient, I will bless them. If they're disobedient, I will chastise them and remove them from the throne. So more natural development of a relationship or a covenant that's already been established. So the Abrahamic covenant anticipates the Mosaic covenant, and it anticipates the Davidic covenant. Number three, anticipates the new covenant. The Abrahamic covenant anticipates the new covenant. And we can see this in that the Abrahamic covenant promises a particular offspring or seed through whom the nations will be blessed. So there's an anticipation of a blessing that transcends the borders of circumcision, that transcends the borders of Canaan, that transcends the borders of Abraham's offspring. Now, sadly, what Israel thought this meant was all the nations will become Jewish and join us. Everyone comes to Israel and becomes an Israelite, when in fact it's everything breaking out from Israel, and Israel essentially giving birth to the Messiah, literally. It wasn't the case that everyone would become Israelites, but rather that the promised seed would establish a new covenant with a new kingdom inheritance and a new people that belong to that kingdom and derive their right to its inheritance, not through Abrahamic paternity, and not through circumcision or law-keeping, but through the promised seed himself, Jesus Christ. This certainly becomes much clearer in the light of the New Testament witness to this, but as I said, we're not going to get into that just yet. We're just noticing anticipations. But I will make one comment. This means that the Abrahamic covenant anticipates the new covenant in that the Abrahamic covenant is a covenant of guardianship. A covenant of guardianship. As Jesus explained in the parables, the Jews were tenant workers. They were given a job for a time. They were to work in the vineyard as tenant workers. But when the sun came, they were no longer needed as tenant workers. Were they then told to get out and go away? No, they were told to become one with the sun and the new people. But they killed the sun. And so the Jews, who were given this promise in the Abrahamic covenant that the Messiah would come from them, that the promised seed would come from among them, was a covenant of guardianship. You have a purpose for a time, Israel. They're not getting the short end of the straw because they're always invited to join Jesus Christ and believe in him. In fact, they're greatly blessed, Paul says, that to them belong the adoption and the covenants, he says. So they were entrusted with keeping something that belonged to their master. The Messiah belonged to Israel, but Israel did not necessarily belong to the Messiah. Fourthly and lastly, the Abrahamic covenant echoes Eden. It echoes Eden. The Abrahamic covenant looks forward to a great degree. It anticipates much of redemptive history, but it also echoes Eden. Think about this. In Eden, God created a special place, a realm, a sphere of sovereignty, where a particular person was entrusted with law-keeping, with right living, with obedience, in order to bring blessing and progress to the world. Adam, expand Eden, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, so that all the earth is a temple of God's presence. Bring blessing to the world through your faithfulness, Adam. And we're going to see that throughout the Old Testament, Israel is treated as a new son of God, with a new temple, in a new paradise. But they're going to be just like Adam. They're going to be an unfaithful son. That's what we're going to see. And so you'll see echoes of Eden looking back. Okay, well, there's a new son in a new paradise with new law, and also the same law at the same time. And it looks forward, anticipating Moses and David and Christ. So then in this sermon, we've looked at two main things. We've seen how God expanded his covenant with Abraham to include a promise of royalty, kings will come from you, and a demand for loyalty. As for you, Abraham, and your descendants, you shall keep my covenant. And that was accompanied with a threat of disinheritance for disloyalty or disobedience. And we've seen how this covenant is the foundation of the kingdom of Israel. Here's your land, here's your people, here's your kings, here are your laws. And we've seen how this covenant anticipates Moses and David, the new covenant, and echoes Eden. And so you see, if you understand the Abrahamic of the Bible together, isn't it? Making a lot of connections to help you understand as you're reading throughout the scriptures the context and the perspective of the Israelite mind. Why did they act this way? Well, because these promises were made to them. Why did they say these things? Well, because these promises were made to them. It defined their very identity. Even Jesus, he said, "Don't tell me that you're the offspring of Abraham. That does you no good." That was their cry. "We're Abraham's children. How can you say that we don't belong to the kingdom?" And Jesus is saying, "Listen, you don't understand." So it helps us to understand the New and the Old Testament to understand the covenant that God made with Abraham. Well, in conclusion, there's much more that we could say, and there's much more that we will say in coming sermons. One thing that we have not yet paid much attention to, but what we will, as I've said, is to the massive amount of biblical data that brings up these verses in Genesis 17 and 12 and 15 and the covenant that God made with Abraham. And it came up because in the time of the apostles in the New Testament and the new believers, as the gospel's being preached, what were some of the Jews saying? You must be circumcised in order to be saved. Circumcision is necessary for salvation. And Paul and the apostles, especially Paul, but then eventually all the apostles, said, that's absolutely not true. And you misunderstand the function and the focus of circumcision. They failed to realize that the Abrahamic covenant isn't designed to go on forever. It's a covenant of guardianship that was going to end when the Messiah was born. So we'll get to that. But the apostles basically said, if you perpetuate the covenant that God made with Abraham and Moses, you're acting as though Christ has not even come in the flesh. Because when he comes in the flesh, you don't need the covenant of guardianship anymore. That's the basic point. The question involved is really the relation and the distinction of the Old and New Testaments. And so, of course, that's a huge, huge question. And we'll get into it in more detail in later sermons. The one and the main thing I will state now, and I intend to prove all along, is that the new covenant is anticipated by the Abrahamic covenant and even promised in the Abrahamic covenant, but it is not the Abrahamic covenant. It is distinct from it. And the main way that you can prove that is that the promise of the new covenant, what is it? Perfect and permanent forgiveness of sins. Jeremiah 31, I will remember their sins no more. Perfect, permanent forgiveness. What is the promise of the Abrahamic covenant? National Israelite life and the privilege of being the mother of the Messiah. Those are their promises. And the reason for that is that the Messiah belonged to Israel. For the Messiah to belong to Israel, you only need a blood connection, a connection of birth. But for Israel to belong to the Messiah, you need a connection of rebirth, a blood connection of a different kind, redeeming blood, the sin-pardoning kind of blood, not just the family kind of blood. And so we will continue to talk about beloved Paedo-Baptist brothers. They will come to this chapter and they will say, Genesis 17, God's covenant with Abraham, is the new covenant, or is the covenant of grace. And so as the children were included and given circumcision, so also children should be included and given baptism, which they say replaces circumcision. So that's a very hasty way of stating their argument, but I'm telling you why I would tell you now, and will continue to say, that the new covenant, the covenant that forgives sins, is anticipated and promised here, but it's not the same as the covenant that God made with Abraham. May the Lord give us wisdom to continue to understand these things as we move forward. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you fulfilled your promise to bring about the blessing of the nations, the one born of the tribe of Judah, the son of Abraham, the son of Adam, the son of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you that the inheritance that he gives to us is not Canaan, and it's not a threat of potential disinheritance, but rather perfect forgiveness of sins and eternal life in a new creation. We thank you that you have given us your word, which teaches us about the history of our own world and our own people. We thank you for the faith of Abraham, which is the same as our own in Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen.